All right, we're going to be in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And I want to look with you at the first 11 verses, because there's a natural division in this psalm between the first 11 verses and then the rest of the psalm. And these 11, they give us the account of the cry of one who is in sorrow, one who is greatly afflicted. And while the latter half of the psalm does speak of better things to come by the grace of our Lord's hand, by his gracious gifts and kindness to us, there is a treasure here in these first 11 verses. And we do see tokens of the Lord's love and grace and kindness to the soul of the afflicted and the one who is poor and suffering and even hurting. And yet we see here in these verses these blessings that the Lord does for that child. And that's what I want to cover with you this morning. Now, we know that everyone in the world has afflictions, right? Everybody, as far as we know, suffers to some degree. They have trials and they have troubles and afflictions, but they either cause bitterness and anger in them towards God, their understanding of God, right? And they get angry with God and therefore find every excuse not to believe God because they think, well, how can how can a loving God do something like this or allow this to happen? And having no light or understanding by the Spirit of God, they just assume that they know what's what, and they accuse God and become angry and bitter by it. And others, they speak of learning things, but it's just how to be more fleshly in the world. Just all their focus is on fleshly things, right? And they become motivational speakers for others because of what they learned in their affliction, but it never leads to the praise and glory of the true and living God. But when the child of God has an affliction, goes through a time of affliction and trying, they're drawn to the Lord. They're brought near to the Lord, and they seek the Lord in the affliction. The affliction doesn't turn them away from God. The affliction rather draws them nearer to the Lord. And so they look to God for an answer. And the scriptures tell us that those who seek the Lord for an answer, they shall receive an answer from the Lord. And they shall hear from him, and he shall bless them even in the midst of their trial. So I've titled this, Hope in the Affliction. Hope in the Affliction. All right, the prayer here, it's the prayer of the psalmist. It actually says, even before verse 1, it reads, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And so, verse 1, we begin here with this prayer that the psalmist has, this one. It's not attributed to David. They're not exactly sure, because it speaks of one who's looking at their whole people, their whole land, their whole nation being destroyed and wasted away. It's called the Patriot's Plaint, is how they theologians remember it. It's the cry of the patriot, the one who loves their people and seeing them being destroyed. And that happened quite a lot in Judah and in Israel, so they're not exactly sure who wrote it or when. But the psalmist here certainly hits a mark that we all that believe and hope in the Lord can identify with, because every one of us has been afflicted and been tried and tested and gone through trials and felt sorrow and felt hurt and suffering and loss to various degrees, every one of us. So it's appropriate for us all. Now, in verse 1, he begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Now, the first thing we should understand is that it's fitting for us to cry this, right? It's fitting for us to pray and cry out to the Lord, "Hear my cry, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear me, Lord," right? The Syrophoenician woman said, "Help me, Lord." And we cry asking him to hear our prayer because we're being afflicted. And when we're afflicted, what usually goes through our mind when we're afflicted? We usually begin to go through the history of our sins, right? And the catalog of sins that really stand out to us. And we often wonder, is this it? Is the Lord dealing with me now because of that thing I said or did a week ago, or that thing I said or did 20 years ago, or that thing I said or did 40 years ago, right? We have things that really sting us, and we think, this is it, God's going to get me. I knew it. I knew he was going to get me. And so, thinking that, we're wondering, is the Lord even going to hear my prayer to him now? Is he even going to hear? Does he want to hear from me? Is he angry with me? And so we do supplicate the Lord. We do ask, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear me. And then he prays, and let my cry come unto thee, which is also fitting for us to cry out and to pray, because the reality is there's no one that can help us. Oftentimes in those afflictions, there's a few that once in a while someone can help us, but oftentimes in those afflictions, no one can help us. Right? We'll speak, we'll pour out our heart to a friend, to someone that's near to us, people that we know care for us, and we'll tell them what's on our heart, but we know that all they can do is listen. They can't lift the burden. They can't do anything to make it go away, to clear it up, right? And so it's fitting that we should cry out to him and ask him to hear us, because who is going to help us? There's only one that can hear us, and there's only one that truly can heal our hearts and help us and lift that burden from us and provide any hope for us. And so these things, that first verse there, it is fitting for the child of God who is desperate, who doesn't know what's going on or why this has suddenly come upon them. And they're searching and scrambling, right? We usually fall to fleshly things wondering, is this because of that thing I did? And often it's not. The Lord deals with us in grace and in mercy and in love and tenderness. And so it's not because he's getting us, right? He doesn't punish his children. He may chasten his children for their good, but he never punishes his children. Christ bore the punishment of his children, and you're not bearing that punishment. You may be being taught or grown, but you're not being punished in the Lord. And so we may have comfort in this. I bring it up because I want you who are afflicted and crying out to the Lord to be comforted, because there's something there. That very prayer which is formed in your heart wasn't put there by your flesh. It was put there by the Spirit who made you tender. You didn't become bitter and angry with God and turn away from him, but rather you were made soft to turn to the Lord. And I'm not saying that we never feel or think a bitter thought, right? For which we think, what's going on, Lord? Why do I think these thoughts? We do, but the Lord delivers us from them and keeps us ever looking to him and confessing, Lord, you're just, you're right, and I'm wrong in those times. But we may take comfort because even if there is some sin that you think that you're thinking of and you think this is happening for that, the very reality is the Lord is drawing you to himself. in tenderness. And he's given you that prayer to seek him, and you're requesting his help. And that's grace, right? If you're turned to the Lord, that's a work of his kindness and love and grace. Those that are turned away from the Lord, that's a mark that they never knew the Lord, that they're reprobate and have no part in the Lord at all. And the Lord, the reason why it's so encouraging that you're praying is because the Lord will be sought. He will be sought by his people, and those that that seek him will find him, he says. They will find him. You know, even you that think it's of sin, just think of Israel, right? How often did Israel rebel against God? And seeing the things they saw, and hearing the things they heard, and participating in the worship of God, in spite of all that, they were a rebellious and people with a lot of sin that the Lord dealt with among them. And when Moses was finishing up the books, the first five books, in Deuteronomy there, that last book, and he's recounting to Israel, he's speaking to them and starts cataloging or outlining all the sins that they're going to come into as a nation, right? They're going to fall into idolatry. They're going to worship the works of men's hands. They're going to do that which is wicked and just the breaking of the Lord's law. And he says in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence, right, if from your lowest part of your life, the worst you've ever seen yourself, and the most horrible thoughts that you've descended down into, if from thence, from that deep valley of that which you're disturbed by in yourself, and think, how could such a thing be? If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And the Lord adds to these words. He repeats these words in the gospel. And he says to us in Luke 11:10, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened to them. And he encourages us that if you ask, you'll receive an answer. The Lord will hear you. And it's because the child of God has none that can help them. We are dependent utterly upon the Lord. And it's these afflictions and troubles and sorrows and weaknesses that we see in ourselves. That's how we see that we're weak. That's how we come to know our dependence upon the Lord. He brings these things that we see. I'm not going to let you go off in the flesh and perish in your sin and be dealt with under wrath like the children of wrath are going to come into. I'm going to stop you, the Lord says. I'm going to make you to see your need of me, and you're never going to depart from me. And I'm going to make sure that you know who your God is and who it is that saves you. He promises that to do that for his children. And so we may think he doesn't want to hear us, but the very good that we see in the affliction reveals to us that, Lord, I need you. I can't go anywhere but you save me and deliver me and help me in this very trial. And so he helps us in that. So hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. It's a very fitting prayer for one who is afflicted. Be encouraged if you're praying to the Lord and crying out to him. That's different than this world, right? And then verse 2 says, hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Now, the comfort we're going to find is actually in the very one who appears to be hidden from us, right? He's withdrawn. It appears he's withdrawn himself from us, and why we've come into this time. And so that first comfort that we receive is knowing, Lord, I'm only seeking you and crying out to you. You've done this, and it's for my good. You're causing me to seek you. And we seek the Lord Jehovah in the one in whom he reveals himself to us. That's in, you know, it says, hide not thy face. Well, the very face that we need to see of God is going to be revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to hear of the Lord and know what our God is saying to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I, you know, having experienced many painful times in my life, being afflicted and with sin or just various troubles that I came into, one of the, you know, I used to always think, well, how do I know that I'm not being dealt with like the wicked, where he says, I'll mock you in the day of your calamity, right? The wicked. Well, how am I supposed to have any comfort that I'm not the wicked being mocked now, like the wicked are mocked, right? Because that usually is what enters into our heart. We think, this is it. I must be one of the castaways. But the difference is that when the Lord cried out, meaning when the Lord declared his gospel, you heard his gospel. You believed his gospel. You believed God, what he says concerning your salvation. You heard that word and said, Lord, that's it. That is the hope, my hope. That's the hope of the sinner, and that's my hope, because I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I believe you, Lord. I know that it's only by Christ. And that's hearing the Lord. So he says, you that hear me and believe my word, I'll hear you. You may not feel like the greatest saint at all, but you've heard his word and you didn't say, no, that's not it. It's my works, right? Those are the wicked, those who reject what the Lord's declared in his gospel, who've rejected the Son, and you know, those who say, that's not salvation. It's got to be something I do, right? But no, the Lord's taught you. He's declared and preached and proclaimed his word in your hearing, and by the work of the Spirit, giving you faith and heart, you've heard it and said, Lord, that's true. You're true. Your Son is true. He is the Savior. Save me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And so when you come into trouble, he says, you that cry out to me, who know that I am salvation, I'll hear you. I won't deal with you the way I deal with the wicked. I won't cast you off and cut you out. Your affliction will be for your good. Your affliction, I'm drawing you near to myself. And that's the difference. That's how you can know, right? You didn't mock the Lord, right? You may not, some of you, I think, wonder still, am I the Lord? Did he die for me? But you didn't mock him. You didn't say, I don't think you're the Savior. You said, you're the Savior. Save me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Don't leave me behind. And so you heard him. And you that hear him, when you cry out, he says, I will hear you. And I'll give you an answer to them that cry unto him. And he listens for that. He looks for that in the earth. Look down at verses 19 and 20. Psalm 102, 19 and 20 says, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And so he hears those that and answers them that have heard him. Right? He brings that affliction to teach them and to draw them, to answer them, to know, Lord, am I yours? He's answering you even in the affliction and bringing you to see, Lord, you're my God. And you're my hope, and I have nothing apart from you. And so look for your Lord in the day when you are in trouble, and in the day when you call, look for him to answer you speedily. It doesn't mean that he's going to resolve it in an instant, right? It doesn't mean that necessarily that's going to be resolved and everything's taken care of, but know that you are heard. When you're broken and crying out to Him, He's heard you already. That's why you're broken and crying out to Him and are brought to your knees and brought to sorrow and have turned to Him. He's already answered you before you even ask. So it may not be resolved right away, but He's already answered you and shown you, I'm doing this. My hand is in it, and it's for my purpose and will in your life. So trust Him in that regard. You know, I remember when the Lord was dealing with me, even in my youth, even before I understood the gospel. And I'm not saying I was saved at this time, but the Lord was very, very merciful to me as an undeserving sinner. And there were times where I prayed, and I know the Lord answered that prayer that very day, sometimes within an hour. And I saw those things answered. I knew the Lord has done this. But as I grew in grace, as I came to know the truth and believe that Christ is all my salvation, all my hope, some of those prayers weren't answered so quickly. And a lot of those prayers weren't answered so quickly. In fact, they went on, and I was taught patience. And then I was taught experience, waiting upon the Lord and waiting upon Him. And that lengthened in time, and where I can look back and say the Lord He proves His people. He gives them that patience. He works that out where we see the Lord is in this, and we're patient, right? We learn patience through that experience, right? And there's a few articles in the bulletin, I think, that speak of that. You think of Joseph, when he knew that the Lord had revealed to him that he would many people would bow down to him one day, and he would be a ruler over many, and yet here he was in prison for years. And he even interpreted the baker's dream, and yet he was forgotten for 2 years, forgotten, right? And so Joseph learned patience and was a slave for many years, and he learned patience and experience through that. And so the Lord does do that, but He answers His people. We know that the Lord has heard us because He's turned us to Him in the first place. All right. Then He says, verse 3, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as in hearth." Well, afflictions, we know, make us to know something about ourselves, right? That we're mortal. We're going to die, and there's hardships, and there's trouble and sorrow in this life, right? They teach us that, and they have a way of drying up the sap of our youth, right? And making us to know I'm not invincible, and I answer to another. And we come to know that things don't go our way in the way that we thought they did when we were young and full of zeal and, you know, cockiness and confidence about things, right? The Lord, over time, that we all get stripped of that to more or less to a degree of it. But through the word of our God's power, He does strip us down of our glory, and He does humble us and show us our pride and show us how we have nothing to be proud of. And He does that work. He makes us to feel the feeling of our infirmity. He makes us to know what we are in ourselves, and humbles us as needed, right? The language here, look at verse 4, the language of the psalmist. Verse 4 says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." Look at verse 11. "For my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Where have we heard that before? Withered like grass, right? Go over to Isaiah 40. You see it there in Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8. We're told right here that this is the Spirit's work, to wither the flesh, which is grass. He says there, verse 7, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Peter adds, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Right? And so through this gospel word, the Spirit ministers that word, blowing upon this flesh, which is but grass, and it withers down, it withers away. You know, we all know that we're going to one day die, but only the child of God is comforted in knowing that, Lord, my life is hid with God in Christ. It's what I am is with you in Christ, and you're my all and my confidence. And we commit our lives to Him. We commit all our hope and all our confidence to Him being taught of the Spirit, knowing that, what am I going to do? What's the best I'm going to do here in this life, which is quickly ending, and what am I going to mount up in my flesh? What kind of kingdom? And who cares if when I'm 80, it's all over anyway, right? He teaches His people that. And so we rejoice in His revelation of Christ in His gospel word. And so the old man does fade and does perish, right? And does wither away, but not that new creation of Christ. That new creation of Christ does not wither and fade away, but is strengthened. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, I'll read it. He says, as an apostle, with brethren laboring fervently for the Lord, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You see, so there's many types of afflictions and troubles and trials and tribulations and sorrows that come for many reasons, all to work that sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, and knowing, Lord, I have life with you in that day, and I'm so thankful, because I see how this is going nowhere, but all my hope is in Christ, and what you've promised me in Him. And so the old man is perishing under that affliction, but the old man is renewed and strengthened. And so the next thing we see is that when we're afflicted, we're sick at heart, right? And what happens a lot of times when you're sick? I know when I was speaking to both Johnny and Scott recently, they both said separately, I haven't eaten in days. I have no appetite whatsoever to eat. And the psalmist here says that in verse 4, I forget to eat my bread. Well, natural bread is really easy to forget when you're full of something else. And he tells us there in verse 9 what he's full of. He says, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Right? Your cup's never running out of liquid because it keeps filling up with your tears, and you're drinking that and you're feasting upon that which ails you and is troubling you, right? You're just eating that all day. You're just consuming what's really bothering you and the affliction you're under. You're eating it. Your whole life is burning down like ashes, as it were, and that's what you're eating. And so you're full up on that. And so like a sickness in the flesh, you're not hungry for anything else. And you know, healthy bread it's not healthy when you're eating the burnt up ashes of what you had your hope in and had your comfort and joy in and what you were resting upon. When that's all burned up, that's not healthy bread to be feeding upon that, right? But the psalmist continues, look at verse 5. He says, but by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Well, this I found to be a tender thought, right? Though it can be hard to believe, but, you know, when you're in the midst of the affliction, but there's a reason for our hope and our comfort. Well, we've been seeing this theme throughout, but it's here even in this verse when it speaks of the voice of my groaning, because it's got a spiritual meaning, right? That voice which attends us, Right? That groaning voice that's attending this affliction by which we groan in the Spirit is the voice of the Spirit. Really, it's the voice of the Spirit. And Paul said of this voice that we know of, which is the Spirit's voice that helps us, he wrote of this in Romans 8:26 when he said, We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so there's a hope there that we are groaning and that we are crying out to the Lord, that we are turned to Him. And there is hope in that. And there is comfort in the very fact, right? Because as we cry out to the Lord and weep before Him and ask Him for His mercy and His help for us in that hour when we need Him most, the hope is that we're there because the Spirit has brought us there. And even though we don't know how to get our words straight and our thoughts straight, and it's just a groan, right? We don't even know what to ask for, to say, but we're there just before the Lord groaning in the Spirit there in that voice. It's a comfort. And I don't mean to make it sound, I don't want it to sound like I'm making light of our afflictions. I know that there are sorrows and afflictions that are heavy and hard to bear and not easy at all. I mean, where we feel real despair and sorrow in our hearts when it's all hitting us and coming upon us, and we don't know what we're doing or how to get our thoughts straight about it. You know, even the it's painful. If you look at verse 10, Psalm 102:10. The psalmist says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And think about that comparison that the psalmist is saying there. You've lifted me up. I had a little hope that it was all going to turn around for good. And then slam, back down again I go. And then I get lifted up and then bam, back down again. And lifted up and bam, back down again. And that's hard, right? I was thinking about this the other day. I was out in the garden digging up the sweet potatoes. And my soil isn't fully amended yet there. It's very clumpy and clay-like still. And so when I'd pick up a big wad that would come off the hill, I didn't know if there were sweet potatoes in there. So I'd take that big clod up and I'd, bam, slam it down on the ground. And then if it didn't break up fully, I'd pick it up again and I'd slam it down again. And then I'd pick it up and slam it down 3-4 times, because you don't just stick a shovel in there. You might cut through a potato. But, you know, it did reveal that fruit. And there are times where we go through very hard afflictions, where we just feel like we're being pummeled and slammed down, up and down and up and down, and it doesn't seem to go away. And every time we had a hope, it got dashed away. But the Lord's in it, and the voice of our groaning, there is witnessed in the Spirit who attends that prayer and keeps us ever looking, not going astray, but keeps us looking to the Lord. And he says there, and we see the effect here, by reason of the voice of my groaning, verse 5, my bones cleave to my skin, right? Because I'm groaning, this voice by which I'm groaning, not even knowing how to pray, my skin cleaves to my bones, right? And I was reading that there's a man named Joseph Carroll. I don't know who he is, but he said, when the bones cleave to the skin, both are near cleaving to the dust. And that's really a good picture. That physical starvation and wasting away is a very good picture of what the Lord works in His children through the affliction, right? In the wasting away of this flesh, right? It's near to death, and that's exactly what the Lord is doing in slaying that old man and wasting it away. And it's spiritual that I'm speaking of. Right? I'm speaking spiritually of what the Spirit does for us. He kills this old man of flesh and lays him in the dust. Right? Brings him to nothing in himself and lays him there in the dust. But there's the comfort there, the next comfort seen there is what Christ has done for us in salvation. That's the very thing that he's purposed to do for us in salvation, right? He was crucified and we were crucified with him. And this old man is meant to perish and to be laid down, and it's already done by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? First in conversion, right? He slays this old man, and then through various trials and afflictions and hardships, this old man is wasted away. We don't serve the Lord in all our power and might and glory. We serve the Lord in weakness in ourselves and in not the brightest of people and not the strongest of people and not the wealthiest or the greatest or the strongest. We're brought low that we would see clearly that this is the work of our God and not our work, and that we have nothing to glory in there. Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 5 and 6, he said, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And so, you know, we that are afflicted, we fill up on those burnt up ashes, and it's not healthy. It does nothing for us, and we waste away. This flesh wastes away in those afflictions. But the Lord gives us an appetite in that affliction for that spiritual heavenly bread. And so we trust that's that bread from heaven. We look to Christ and we trust him. He says in John 6, 50 and 51, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Right? We can eat the bread of affliction and we will die. But you that eat the bread from heaven, that new man won't die. That new man is strengthened, right? The old man wastes away under the affliction, and the new man is fed, trusting in and looking to Christ. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Right? The wicked, when they heard that word, they were angry with Christ. They didn't understand it, and they were angry with him. But do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is the bread of life? That he is your life and light and hope? Right? That's what he's teaching his people. So to you that believe, he says in Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12, we're told, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He did that in salvation, and he continues to circumcise this heart, right? He makes us to hear it. We are circumcised so that we do respond and do groan by the voice of the Spirit in those afflictions, looking to him alone, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, afflictions, they are painful, but the Lord, he brings the morning of hope to his children. Right? You that have been afflicted, especially more than once, you know that the Lord brings his morning of hope and joy and peace. Right? Turn over to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. I heard a thing I think is a good word that's appropriate here. You know, the creatures were compared to stars in the heavens, right? We were the stars there in Revelation, they're a picture of the preacher, the gospel preacher preaching the word. And we preach that word, and you come and you hear that word until the day star arise in your hearts. Meaning, we preach that word, we're just the star there in the night sky, but when the Son of Righteousness rises up, the Lord Jesus Christ, all those stars disappear in the sky. They're there, but you don't see them anymore, and you see Christ. And so you that suffer affliction, the Lord's brought you here to hear his gospel word, to comfort you, to teach you, instruct you through the affliction, and to be comforted because you are still looking to him. And so I'm declaring that as a star, but we, until the Son of Righteousness rise in your hearts and you're comforted in that, and that morning sun. And so Lamentations there, this is Jeremiah. If you didn't find it, it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that little book written by Jeremiah. And he's, you know, the weeping prophet there who saw his nation wiped out, who saw people, friends, neighbors, and his kinsmen being destroyed by the enemy. And he prays this in Lamentations 3:19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Right? It sounds like afflictions. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Right? I've been brought to see that this is of the Lord, and therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Right? The new man isn't consumed. The old flesh is consumed and wasted away, but not the new man. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so that one who's consumed, they don't pray. Right? They're no more. They have no part in Christ. But you that are praying and groaning, that's a good thing that the Lord has done for you. So this salvation, it's a spiritual birth of which the carnal mind knows nothing of. The carnal mind can't enter into it, and they don't understand what the Lord's doing. But the child of God discovers that there is a gift in the affliction. He's showing us his tokens of mercy and love in sustaining us and keeping our hearts ever looking to him. And so that's the hope that we have in the affliction, right? That we're seeing and looking to the power of his resurrection, that we should, you know, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So be encouraged, brethren, and trust the Lord in the affliction, hope in the affliction. So I pray that he comfort your heart, you that either are going through affliction or have experienced affliction or shall soon experience affliction, but that we remember the Lord in it. Amen.